Morning, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. I want to welcome you all here for the service this morning. This morning, I've had this thought come to me this week. What brings us purpose in life? And I'm not sure if I have a lot of answers to it. And looking over my own life, I guess it's, you hear people questioning and wondering, where do they fit in? What's life have for them? What are they supposed to do? And I don't necessarily, and maybe that's a negative, not necessarily remember worrying a lot about it. It seems like there was always too much to do, and maybe I chafed a little bit about the too much to do, and I didn't have to worry about what was I going to do. But people today seem to have lost their purpose in life, and for some reason it seems like, especially in secular society around us, there is no purpose. Why are we here? What are we here for? And suicide gets greater and greater. And this happens among the very, very wealthy. People reject their parents' wealth and their parents' lifestyles, and they just go out, and it's the hippie movement, I guess, was a little bit of that some, and they still do it. They just reject it all. It's so superficial. And they wish that they were not caught up in it. They want something different, but they don't know what's different. And sometimes we're that way too. Maybe even our church life, maybe we wish it was different, but we don't know what should be different. And we tend to misfocus a lot of our lives sometimes, fighting. We don't know what. We wish something was different, but we don't know what is different. I had to think about this week. There was a song playing, and I wish I'd wrote it down. Talking about the world, and we don't reach out and touch the world. And sometimes I like the thought of what are we going to do? How do we reach out and touch the world? But I get tired of a little bit of all the singing about it and never doing anything about it. You know, to really reach out and touch the world, you're going to have to give up a lot of your dreams. You will. You have to give up yourself. And sometimes we spend all our focus in life in doing that, and we never really end up touching the world. We're so concerned about the world around us, and we're so concerned about the fact that there's such a great disconnect between us. But how are we going to connect with the world? How are we going to do it? Well, let's go do something. Anyways, I wanted to look at a sort of a negative story first, the story of Solomon. And I wasn't sure where to start. Maybe just look a little bit at 1 Kings 3. When Solomon was... had this dream. It was after he was king. Solomon had established himself as king after David. At this point, his kingdom was somewhat established. He had put down some, there was a little bit of a unsteadiness there as the kingdom transitioned from him to from David to Solomon. And at this point, Solomon had established himself as king. And it says that the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there. This is in 1 Kings 3. In verse 4, for that was the great high place, 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. We see Solomon had established his reign, and I should have looked to see how old he was, but I take him as a very young man. He had established his reign, he had established his kingdom, and here he is offering sacrifices. It said he had 1,000 sacrifices. And God came to him, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. And so Solomon answered very wisely in this dream. And I would almost see it more as a vision where Solomon was actually meeting with God. But anyways, it calls it a dream. But there was a, it seems like there was a real connection with God there. And Solomon said, Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my king, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy great people? So great a people. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there is none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, with riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, I will lengthen thy days. Solomon wanted a very good thing, and his focus was so correct. He said, and thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people. Before that, he said, I am like a little child. I don't know how to go out or come in. And at this point, the kingdom of Israel had been established. David had a terrific kingdom established. This was the highlight, and it actually became greater in Solomon's reign without any bloodshed. But this is the highlight of Israel, of when David was reigning. And so Solomon inherited this kingdom, so to speak. And he saw himself as a little child. And he said, I need help. I need wisdom. And so God said, I'll give you wisdom. All the wisdom you need, so much so that there was no one before you and no one after you. And God was so impressed with Solomon that he didn't ask for riches or long life or things that a king could ask for, that he said, I'm going to give you those yet too. He said, that's what you're going to get. And we know that Solomon got that. He got terrific riches. And he got and wisdom, and all of the things he got. And then, we know how it went with Solomon as his reign progressed. He built the temple, and then towards the end of his life, we know that he ended up offering idols. Seems like he lost his way. Maybe there was nothing more to conquer. Like Alexander the Great says, after he was done conquering the world, wasn't that the one who wept? There was no more countries, nothing else to conquer. Maybe that's how Solomon felt, I'm not sure. And so we have the story in Ecclesiastes. And I'm not sure if I should read the whole chapter or not. I was going to maybe read the first chapter. Maybe I will, just to give you a little glimpse of how Solomon felt. And I'm going to take the liberty to say this is after he's older. After he has accomplished a lot of things, Solomon felt like his life was somewhat in vain. He said, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he hath taken under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor, man cannot utter. If the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. The preacher was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I commune with mine heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly, and I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. And I just read that to give you a little picture of where Solomon was at this point. It's sort of like the sun goes up and the sun goes down, and this old world keeps spinning around, you know, and it's like, it's just another day. And that's where he was at. It's just another day. He got all this wisdom, and it did seem like he's saying it did me no good. He even, 17, if I'm interpreting that right, he says he even got to know, I'm not sure what he meant by, I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I'm not sure. It almost seemed like he delved into some things he would have never needed to know. And he even tried to learn about that. And it was just like, he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. That's where Solomon was at. It's kind of a sad picture. And over in 2:17, he said, therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I have taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall come, that shall be after me. It's finally like, I have learned all of this, and now I'm dying. And now I'm going to just leave it to someone else. And it's sort of the picture of someone who built an empire, and suddenly he's old and he can't run his empire anymore. Well, now I just got to give it to the next person. And that's sort of the picture. And it's just a sad picture. And if you would read back to how Solomon died and the worship patterns he developed before he died, it was all, and then what happened because of his sin, how the kingdom was the rent, and all of those things. It's very sad. So much potential and so much starting out like, God, what do you want? God, give me wisdom. I need to know how to run this kingdom. And then the way it ended, it's very sad. But anyways, let's leave that. And I want to go and look a little bit at the life of Christ. And I had to think of someone who started out so different than Solomon. And if we go to Luke, draw some lessons from this. We know the story of Jesus, and I wasn't necessarily thinking about this because of Christmas necessarily, but we end up talking about Jesus some. When Jesus came, it's always remarkable to me the people that surrounded him and the great expectation. Their expectations were fulfilled, and the things that they understood about him from Zechariah, is that the name of John the Baptist's father, he right away understood that Jesus was come to give salvation. He right away understood that this is the person that came to give us remission of sins. Mary, she talked about it. She said, he hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich hath he sent away. They all knew that Jesus came to give them something that was so great. And I had to wonder, what did Jesus know as a young child? And I don't know, maybe we shouldn't speculate on it. I thought, well, maybe I'll get myself in trouble, but I don't know what he knew. Did he know he was the Messiah when he's in school? If he went to school, probably did to some extent. What did he know? But there's something really remarkable about him when he was 12. And I wonder when this is the first words we have out of Jesus when he was 12 in Luke 2:49. There we know the story of when Mary and Joseph went home there. They would come every year and they would offer. It says in 41, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. His 12-year-old son stayed behind. And they thought that, well, he's just hanging out with his cousins and whatever. They were rather liberal about it. And a few days later, they turned around and went back and found him. And they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all they that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? What an answer for a 12-year-old. He knew that his father had some business for him. And I believe he was, and I think he was referring to God there. I know he was. He was referring to God. He wasn't referring to Joseph. He was referring to God. He said, don't you know I need to be about my father's business? And then, and I took for granted some of my mental history was right. And then the next we hear about him is right when Jesus started his ministry, when he was about 30. So it would be about 12 years later. The next we hear about him was he came and he was baptized. And he was baptized, the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And then the next words we have in Luke here was through this temptation. Jesus knew where he belonged at this point. Satan tempted him. First, Jesus had fasted for 40 days. And I believe that Jesus' time was not spent wondering where do I fit in this world. Somewhere he gained the fortitude to fast for 40 days. Somewhere he did this. I know he was driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, but I believe Jesus was preparing for this time in some way. The Bible doesn't really have a lot of record about it. But he is in there, and the devil offers him, says, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus said, It is written, a man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And then we have Satan taking him up. And you talk about if you would be wondering what your cause is in life, and asking him the next big question. He said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you worship me. And Jesus said, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. It's remarkable to me that, it's not really remarkable, it was the Son of God, but Jesus was human. And here he was offered something that we often idolize, maybe in a small way, and it's the way we often find purpose in life. We want a kingdom. We want an empire. Of some sort, maybe men are tempted with this more than women, but we want something. We want, a logo. It's my shop. It's my dealership, or it's my whatever. We want the logo. We want the kingdom. And when Jesus was offered this, he didn't accept it. He didn't even hesitate the way it looks. He just said, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And I think there is a lesson in that when we talk about finding purpose in life. Jesus' purpose in life was worshiping God. And we're going to get into that a little bit later. Jesus understood that. There was no hesitation. My purpose in life is to worship God. I think we can, that's what he said. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. My purpose in life is to worship God and serve God. That's my purpose. And these kingdoms mean nothing. And then, even then, Satan tried to get him to jump off of the temple, and I think this would have just affirmed his been some vain display of his deity, if I sort of understand the temptation. If you jump off the temple, you won't get hurt. And it was really high. And he said, no, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And so the devil ended the temptation. And in verse 13, he says he departed from him for a season. He relaxed. I don't know, maybe he was just shut up for the time being. He lost the temptation, so to speak. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through the region round about. And here we have his first, at least according to Luke, I'm going to go by Luke here, his first sermon, or his first speaking in the tabernacle here in Luke. And he went to a tabernacle, and it said it's his custom. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And I don't know if this was the first time, but I tend to think it was probably the first time, as Jesus had received the Holy Spirit, and he probably received the understanding of the scriptures in a way, and I don't, and again, I shouldn't really speculate on this, but it seems like there was, when the Holy Spirit, when God the Father came down, and that's what I take, the Holy Spirit came down and indwelled in his heart here on earth, there was something, there was the calling that Jesus took up, and he went into here, and he took up this, the book. He took up the book. He opened the book, and he began to preach, and he read the verses that prophesied about himself. The Spirit of the Lord has come upon me, is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. This is why Jesus came. This was Jesus' purpose in life. He told the people, he said, this is why I'm here. You know, Jesus didn't wander around, and I suppose maybe we say, well, I'm not Jesus, but he is our example. He didn't wander around in life wondering where he fit in. He knew exactly where he fit in. This was his job. He says, I've been anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. He had sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives. And that's exactly what he started to do as he started his ministry. And if you go over to Luke 4:18, no, that's where we are. That's exactly what he started to do as he went. Oh, in verse 21, he started to preach. He started to teach. Verse 38, he was healing. Verse 38 there, he went into Simon's house. Simon's house, and Simon's mother-in-law was sick. Was taken with a great fever. It was someone who was totally incapacitated, it seems like, with her sickness. And they begged Jesus to heal her, and he healed her. He began to do this almost immediately. He began to preach and to teach and to heal. And a little bit later here, he cast out a demon. Or before this, actually, in 35 and 36. He cast out a demon. He was setting the captives free. Jesus began to do all of this. He was our example. And he began to work. And I want to go back and compare that with Solomon. And Jesus knew, and Jesus was doing the will of God, and he knew it. And I believe it gave, if he was an example to us of someone who had purpose in life. Jesus came to do the will of God. And I want to go back and think a little bit about Solomon. You think about how Solomon started out. He knew that those people were the kingdom of God. He knew that these people were the kingdom of God. And if he would have put everything he had into serving what Jesus had, he would have definitely had meaning in life. When he would have died, the kingdom wouldn't have been divided. It's past and it has happened. But I think we can say with surety that the kingdom would not have been divided. The people wouldn't have felt like slaves. Remember, that was one of the reasons it ended up being divided. The people wouldn't have felt like slaves. Solomon would have died a happy man. there would have been no idols. There would have been no no houses for his wicked wives. There would have been none of that. The kingdom would have been clean. And this is the way, and sometimes I wonder, just looking at Jesus as an example, should we actually be wondering why we're here? Should we be wondering why we're here? Well, I suppose we're human, but sometimes I wonder what, if we should be wondering that, when it is one of the things that we have. I've wondered if you would live in the kingdom of Israel, and you would have, all of God's law is laid out. There was a place for everybody. Everybody knew where they fitted in. And that's the way I really feel like it is to us as Bible believers, largely. We actually know where we fit in. We know, well, first of all, we're here to worship God. Then we're here to serve God. Or it comes together. We're here to worship and serve God. And that's the way Jesus, when he came, he was clear cut. He knew why he was here. He was here to do his Father's business. When he was faced with temptation, he knew why he couldn't take the temptation. He knew why he could not fall for Satan's temptations, because, no, he wasn't going to have a kingdom. He wasn't going to have Satan's kind of kingdom, the empires of the world. That wasn't why he came. He came to serve God. And he showed us an example of that. And if you look and follow his life down through, he talks about that. John especially talks about that. He came to show us the Father. And that's what he came for. He came to show us the Father. He had a work to be done. He came to free the captives. I had to think about Joseph, and I know some of these thoughts are fractured a little bit, but I want to give Joseph, Jesus' father, or supposed fathers, I want to give him some credit. Joseph had a job, and he did it well. He married Mary when the angel came and said, marry this person. She was not immoral. She is actually bearing the Son of God. He listened to God, and he did it. It probably cost him a lot of friends. It probably created a lot of suspicion. And then he had to take this child down to Egypt, and he did it. And he waited down there, and then he brought him back. And he just followed God the whole way through. And maybe this is almost wrong to say this, but I have to think that he taught Jesus something, at least the human side of Jesus. Joseph taught Jesus something. He taught Jesus that we're focused on doing what God wants. And I thought about that for parents. So many times it's the young people that come up wondering, where do I fit in? Because their parents have such empty lives. It's all about their empires. It's all about the cars, and it's all about the superficial things. It's all about, you've got to protect this little, this big ego and this big, ego, okay. You've got to protect this thing. Maybe you're a politician or whatever, and you're sort of like expected to move into this empty lifestyle. And children rebel against this very much to their parents' displeasure. And I tend to believe that Joseph taught Jesus something, at least before the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus. And I don't really want to get an argument about this, but I really believe he taught Jesus something. He taught Jesus that you do God's will wherever you go. And he went up to the, if you notice there, when Jesus got left in Jerusalem or stayed in Jerusalem, they were going up there every year. They didn't go, you know, hey, it's been 5 years, you know. They went up there every year. They had regular worship. They worshiped God and him only. And they served him. Joseph taught Jesus how to worship God, I believe. And for us today, that's how we teach our children so much about purpose. And I wonder if our children should actually have such a big struggle with it, because as they see us totally focused on serving God, we're not serving empty empires. We're not serving our ego or whatever. We're totally focused on serving God. And our children come in, they know exactly where they fit. You know where they fit? Serving God. Worshiping and serving God. And then there is a place, there is fulfillment in that. And it can be in so many different ways. When you think about service, you know, as children grow up, it's just simply at a young age is simply honoring and respecting their parents. That's service. And then as they become older, as we move them into more service, I think sometimes that our children come wanting to serve their parents. And we serve them as they grow up, and we give them everything we have. They, in return, serve their parents and help their parents through things. And we show them this by the way we serve. And we show them this by the purpose in our life. Our purpose is to do God's will, and our children transition on into that. I remember sort of sometimes there's them awkward times in life where we wonder where we do fit in the church life. I remember as a young person, my friends got married, and all of a sudden I didn't really fit in the church life. I wasn't really a youth, and it was a little hard. And sometimes I know those things do come up, is that we kind of face some times in life where we wonder where we're going. But we're always focused on doing the will of God, and that's something that we as parents instill in our children by our actions and by our goals. So our children grow up knowing where they fit in, knowing that we're always focused first on worshiping. And I think this is one area where Solomon really failed in the fact that he could have found fulfillment in serving the children of Israel. Instead, he created this huge thing of where he was being served by all these people, and he created almost a slave, he almost made them slaves around him. He created this huge burden on other people. And this is something that we tend to do today. We tend to create, when we're not focused on serving God and we're wondering where we fit in, what we're really saying is, what's in it for me? What's in this for me? When we're not focused on serving God, everything is about, I wonder what's in it for me. And that's what ended up, it seems like Solomon ended up there. And then life, of course, becomes empty. In the last part of Ecclesiastes, I think we'll just turn back there a little bit, the last chapter, Solomon seemed to know the answer to all his own questions. He's there like, you know, this is going on this, all is vanity. And it seems like he understood the answer to his own questions. But like we all are, in our own wisdom, there's no way to really pull us out of our own ditch. You know, we're in the ditch, but you can't pull yourself out by your own power. And I think that's where Solomon found himself, is he had forsaken God for so long that it was almost impossible. I shouldn't say it was almost impossible, because God is very merciful. But at this point, if I'm reading this close to the end of his life, there was probably some reaping that had to happen because of Solomon's sowing. There was maybe some things that had already been put into place that weren't really going to be reversed. And he says, in the last chapter, he says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure. I have no pleasure in them." And so he's telling us, he said, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. We talked about sowing and reaping, and Solomon, reading this as he wrote it as an old man, had a lot of reaping that could have been avoided by remembering his Creator in the days of his youth. Before the evil days come, I think he's talking perhaps about old age by the next verses. Before the evil days come, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Too many people get old and die. Feeling worthless, like they haven't really accomplished much. They've lost their children. Their children are too busy for them. There's just, now I'm just going to wait until I die now. That's all there is to live for anymore, is just waiting till the end. And it's very sad. Solomon could have died, a righteous man. transition the kingdom peacefully. And in a spiritual sense, we can die righteous men. And we start that by remembering the Creator in the days of thy youth. In the last verse, last two verses, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You know, if you want purpose in life, spend your time wondering what God wants you to do. Spend your time serving others. And you'll find purpose in life. Probably the most empty life you can have is living to yourself, because yourself is going to die. There was a, I believe it was Otto Kuhn, I'm not sure if I can remember all three things, but he said, spend your life focused on things eternal. One of them is the Word of God. The Word of God is going to last forever. The other one is, and he was speaking to fathers, think of your children. And even if you're not married, there is many people around you that have eternal souls that you can actually, in a way, take along with you. I don't know how that is. But anyways, we can actually, Jesus, when he died, when it was all finished, he was worthy because of all the people he had redeemed. And in a way, I think we'll share in that too. There is things that we can focus on that will be eternal. Our souls, the Bible, the souls of those around us are all eternal things that when we focus on them, it'll actually give us purpose. We don't have to grow up wondering what your purpose is. If you're here today wondering where you fit in, I don't know where you fit in, but God does. Open up the scriptures, obey him. If he says, live free of sin, live free of sin, it'll give you purpose in life. And he does say that. If he says, honor your parents, it'll give you purpose in life. Whatever he says, do it, and you'll end up with purpose in life. And what you'll find is you're serving other people. And then what you find is the rewards of serving are greater than being served.